All right, for today's passage reading, we're going to watch a dramatic reenactment of the passage from John chapter 5. All right.
So they began to persecute Jesus because he had done this healing on a Sabbath. Jesus answered them,
"My Father is always working. And I too must work."
This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him. Not only had he broken the Sabbath law, but he had said that God was his own Father, and in this way had made himself equal with God. So Jesus answered them,
"I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He does only what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. He will show him even greater things to do than this, and you will all be amazed. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, in the same way the Son gives life to those he wants to. Nor does the Father himself judge anyone. He has given his Son the full right to judge, so that all will honor the Son in the same way as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I am telling you the truth. Those who hear my words and believe in him who sent me have eternal life. They will not be judged, but have already passed from death to life. I am telling you the truth. The time is coming. The time has already come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will come to life. Just as the Father is himself the source of life, in the same way he has made his Son to be the source of life. And he has given the Son the right to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be surprised at this. The time is coming when all the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise and live. And those who have done evil will rise and be condemned. I can do nothing on my own authority. I judge only as God tells me, so my judgment is right. Because I am not trying to do what I want, but only what he who sent me wants. If I testify on my own behalf, what I say is not to be accepted as real proof. But there is someone else who testifies on my behalf. And I know that what he says about me is true. John is the one to whom you sent your messengers. And he spoke on behalf of the truth. It is not that I must have a human witness. I say this only in order that you may be saved. John was like a lamp, burning and shining, and you were willing for a while to enjoy his light. But I have a witness on my behalf, which is even greater than the witness that John gave. What I do, that is the deeds my Father gave me to do. These speak on my behalf and show that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his face. And you do not keep his message in your hearts, for you do not believe in the one whom he sent. You study the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And these very scriptures speak about me, yet you are not willing to come to me in order to have life. I am not looking for human praise, but I know what kind of people you are. And I know that you have no love for God in your hearts. I have come with my Father's authority, but you have not received me. When, however, someone comes with his own authority, you will receive him. You like to receive praise from one another, but you do not try to win praise from the one who alone is God. How then can you believe me? Do not think, however, that I am the one who will accuse you to my Father. Moses, in whom you have put your hope, is the very one who will accuse you. If you had really believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how can you believe what I say?
Wow, pretty intense. What resolution Jesus has, right, about who he is, and who God is. What clarity he has about the deeper issues at the heart of his audience that he was speaking to. What passion he displays for them to cross over from death to life. So that's the title of our message today, Crossing Over from Death to Life. With our key verse, verse 24, let's read that all together. Okay, ready? Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So I think it's an important idea for us to consider today, even as we see the context of the passage. How do we live our Christian life on trial? How do we live a life that faces the opposition that's happening to the practice and love of Christianity, of following Jesus amidst the opposition that we have, including even the opposition that lives within our own hearts? We must deal with our anxieties and uncertainties, our fears and our failures, our pride and impenetrable hearts. In addition, God calls us, the church, the people of God, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let's discover something from Jesus today and cross over even a little more in our lives and in our world, from death to life. And you will have a chance today to come forward briefly to express your desire in some way in your life to cross over. So be ready for that. And it'll have to do with this, so I can create some expectation within our children. Some now and laters. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus and how he sets out for us at the very early on in John's gospel what it means to live a life on trial, how relevant this was for John's original audience who faced persecutions of all kinds, and they lived their life on trial. Even now in our world, more and more, we also will be living a life on trial, when it's important for us to clarify the deeper issues between light and darkness and have immense compassion for the complexities of human life that are not so clear-cut most of the time. Lord, give us insight in your word. Help us to hear and believe and claim your promise this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First, identifying the deeper matters beyond the surface, verses 16 through 18. So in this first section, we see the deeper issues that the religious leaders had with Jesus made very clear. Such clarity provided Jesus the strength, the motivation, and even the staying power to love them to the very end. Does anybody remember, kids? Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross, especially in regard to all the people who crucified him? What did he say? Anybody remember? Peter? Okay, that's one thing he said. But in reference to all those who wronged him, does anybody remember? He said, Father, starts with an F. Yeah, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's right. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus loved them and tried to win their souls to the very end. And it's very exciting when we read something in the book of Acts that says, even eventually, a large number of priests in Jerusalem crossed over. They became obedient to the faith. So eventually, the love of Jesus won, right? And we see the initial battle for their souls right here in John's gospel. Look at verses 16 through 18. Up on the screen there. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him, just like we saw in the video. In his defense, Jesus said to them, simply, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And now John gives some additional clarity in his commentary. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus seemed to ignore their Sabbath traditions that shaped the Jewish identity and culture. It's like it didn't matter. This infuriated the Jewish leaders. Jesus equated his actions with the divine prerogatives of the Father, which only added fuel to the fire. In addition to breaking their Sabbath laws, he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. They were poised to find a way to kill Jesus. But Jesus was poised to endure their persecution. He was poised to defend his relationship with the Father and poised to still make a way for them to cross over from death to life. Through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus builds a bridge from death to life for all mankind. Jesus consistently worked through the surface issues to clarify the real issues needing addressed. He didn't just talk about Sabbath laws and Sabbath rules. He got to the heart of the matter. Do anybody remember how did Jesus help Nicodemus? Nicodemus came and was like, "Oh, it's so nice to meet you. You're such a great teacher and you're so wonderful." What did Jesus say? "I tell you the truth, you must be born again." Wow. He sifted right through all of those pleasantries and got to the heart of the matter. When he dealt with the Samaritan woman, he engaged her in her humanity. "Will you give me a drink?" But later in the conversation, as things got deeper, as he sifted through the waters of her life, what did he say? "Go call your husband and come back." Wow. Last week's passage, what was Jesus' question to the paralytic? Anybody remember the kids? What was this? What did he ask him? Go ahead, James. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Getting to the heart of the matter and even stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus sifts through the surface issues in his engagements with people to get to the heart of the matter. Matters of life and death. Things that will really matter in light of eternity. As a church family, to deal with matters of life and death, we must deeply understand who we are and who others are, far beyond what can be tweeted or digested on social media or seen in repetitive TikTok videos, which are pretty cool, but they can capture your attention for hours, especially since they're only a minute long and we're like easily distracted. In Jesus, we must relate and know people and ourselves deeply beyond our surface level understanding and impatience. We have to do more than manage the lives of our kids and somehow just cope with their noise. Even to winsomely navigate our country's political terrain, we must go beyond surface issues, deeper down. Take a look at this infograph. Beyond the issues of pro-life and pro-choice, and even bifurcating Republican or Democrat, here's a deeper issue. More than 23,000 kids age out of foster care every year. Right? For those kids who don't know what that means there are kids who are born and are given up for adoption, and they don't have anyone to adopt them, and so they go into foster care. Or something happens to their family that prevents their parents from taking care of them, and they become wards of the state. And so other people are asked to try to take care of them. Foster kids often age out of foster care. What that means is nobody became their parent. Nobody said to them, I love you. You're valued. You're worth more than anything else in this life. Nobody to love them and care for them. They grow up just being tossed around from here and there. They're unwanted. They're unloved. They are the margins of our culture and society in this country. Sadly, it's not so different from the people even Mother Teresa tried to reach in India, Calcutta. The lowest of the low on the sides of the street, left and abandoned because they were undervalued. Even in the basic core of their humanity, they were like trash. They didn't really matter. It's heartbreaking to see the reality of what these kids' lives are when they age out of foster care and they don't ever have somebody say, I love you. You're worth everything. You're valuable. You're loved. And then you can see the statistics there. I won't even go into the details of what happens and what are the data, what does the data say about what happens to these kids. Discovering the deeper issues of our lives, of our family, of our community, takes time and intentionality. And like Jesus, doing so, clarifying our issues and the roadblocks that are standing in our way to moving really forward in things that matter. Clarifying and discovering those deeper issues provide us strength, motivation, and even staying power to love our kids and to love our teenagers and our tweens and our community and our neighborhood and foster kids and even foster dogs like Maria does in ways that by the grace of God can make an eternal difference for people and for Jesus. Second, believe and cross over from death to life in Jesus. So if we consider this trial theme or trial motif that we kind of saw in the video for this passage, in some way this last part, that first part is like the charges against Jesus, and pretty much as we watched in the video, the rest of the passage is really a long kind of defense, right? He's kind of on trial and he's giving his defense. The structure of his arguments are in typical rabbinical style, meaning he spoke in a way that resonated with the way that the rabbis and the religious leaders would argue. He structured his dialogue and his argument in a way that made sense to them, and that made him actually not like it even more. But again, he's trying to build an understanding while not compromising the truth of his identity and purpose. His overall thrust pictures, and this is maybe helpful for us a little bit trying to understand the passage, it pictures the dynamics of a father and a son as it would be viewed through Jewish culture, through a trade or skill that a son was learning. So if your dad was a carpenter, then he would kind of train you and equip you to work as a carpenter. If your dad was a blacksmith or a baker, then he would train and equip you and pass on his business and everything he was doing for you. So obviously for Jesus, his daddy was God. So he was then following in those footsteps. So let's look at that, these verses 19 through 22, with that kind of lens on, which would have been an obvious lens for the original audience. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So you can see the imagery up here in the next picture. Just as a loving father passes the responsibility of his work and trade to his son, The Father God hands off his chief tasks. Here's a blacksmith and his son, giving life and judgment to his one and only son. In this way, Jesus did his best, again, to push past the surface issues and to present who he really was to the Jewish religious leaders. When we think about how this relates to us, our calling is much the same. We do our best to present Jesus to each other, to our kids, to colleagues at work, students on campus. We seek to explain Jesus in a way that they can understand. But it's important we do so without watering down or compromising the fullness of who Jesus really is. There is no middle ground as we do this. We do so sometimes with words, with Bible study, and sometimes with love and compassion, modeling the character and lifestyle of Jesus in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we treat people day in and day out. 5 years ago, a book came out. Some of you who are nerds like me might have read it. It was called You Lost Me, again, 5 years ago. The subtitle is Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church and Rethinking Faith. Again, it highlights a culture of continuous change, how rapidly the cultural context is changing. And if we don't keep up in contextualizing who Jesus is in relevant ways, we're not even building a bridge to where our kids are standing. We're building a bridge from Hawaii to Alaska, and they're over in Florida. All right, we need to understand the reality that we're facing and how we understand the culture and the people that we're engaging with, just like Jesus did with even the religious leaders, presenting Jesus and the people of his day in a way they could understand, even though he knew they weren't quite ready to accept it or believe it, that didn't damper his contextualized presentation. So I tried to think about who might be a good example for us to think about who did that, right? So this guy on the bottom here, we're going to watch a short video. It's a minute and a half. His name is Mateo Ricci. He was a 16th century Jesuit missionary to China. So kids, can we watch a short video together? About a minute and a half. All right, go ahead.
Matteo Ricci was a Jesuit missionary priest who evangelized China. He was born in Macerata, Italy on October 6, 1552. He studied at his city's Jesuit school, and at the age of 16, he traveled to Rome where he studied law. In 1571, he entered the Society of Jesus and became a scholar of mathematics and astronomy. In 1577, he asked to join a missionary expedition to Asia and arrived the next year at Goa, India, where he was ordained a priest. In 1582, he traveled to China, where he learned the native language in order to evangelize. He came to be known as Master Li Matteo, or simply Li, for his great learning. Father Ricci wrote the first Chinese catechism and composed the first map of China, which he showed the emperor to prove that China was not the center of the earth. He translated the works of Confucius into Latin and adapted the liturgical rites to the mentality of the Chinese. He died in Peking on May 11, 1610. Pope Benedict XVI marked the fourth centenary of his death by remembering Father Ricci as a model of dialogue and respect for other believers who carried out a great work of Christian enculturation in China.
A model of dialogue and respect. Something radically missing from our context today in the USA. In his ministry, great stress was put on the importance of learning the Chinese language and acquiring knowledge of the culture. In the same way, who is it that you're trying to reach? Are you really trying to reach your teenager? Are you really trying to reach your elementary age student? To what extent do you engage with them? Do you know their language? Do you know their culture? What makes them tick? What defines who they are, how they relate to the world and make sense of the world. Even more, the secret of this great missionary to China, his success was his ability to go beyond the cultural barriers and to befriend people of another race and religion. And his life made a radical impact on the work of God in China and crossed over. Many were able to cross over from death to life through the example that he laid. Let's look at our key verse, verse 24. Can we say it one more time? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So here is one of the first great invitations and promises for us in 2021. Are you excited? Amen. This is one we can profess and we can hold unswervingly to. What an amazing hope. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. Now is the time. Now is the time. So when do we cross over? Is that something we did? I crossed over, 20 years ago. So I'm basically okay. No. Now is the time. Now is the time we cross over from death to life. Now, when we feel we are dead, when we feel trapped in our sin, when the weight of our shame and guilt brings us to tears and despair, when we think we have nowhere else to turn, we can hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The promises of our faithful God are for now and later. Bum, bum, bum. To help us remember The promises are for now and later, and to invite you and the kids and any adults who want to just make a small sign of their desire to cross over from wherever they're at, whatever area of life you're thinking to, that you're prompted to, from death to life, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And you can get some now and later. And you can, oh, hold on. You can have one now, and you can have one later. All right, or you can have two now, or you can have two later. So again, I really want to invite us. We need to kind of be mobile people, not just sitting down in our brains thinking about doing something, but actually moving our hands and feet, actually getting up. So you can tell I had a lot of hope for this working today. I had a lot of hope. How much hope did I have? I had about 18 bags of hope that there would be at least 18 people or something like that who would be willing to cross over from death to life. Otherwise, I'm very certain our kids will be more than willing to cross over from death to life again and again, even 2 or 3 times today, if you're not. All right, so again, let's take a few minutes, maybe just 1 minute. Please come forward and show your desire to go from death to life. Parents and adults, please come forward. Express your desire. Move your hands and feet. What is dying in you that needs to spring to life? Third, testify and defend the life being found in Jesus. So just in this short last section, even though it's really long, we see Jesus' trial defense. Every good trial has witnesses and testimony. Not to mention, Jesus concludes his defense going on the offensive and prosecuting his accusers. Not so different from Peter and Stephen in their own trials before the Sanhedrin in Acts. It's quite the heated discourse, like we might see on Judge Judy, or something like that if you've ever seen Judge Judy. In Jewish law, you needed at least 2 witnesses to prove the validity of something. Jesus had the testimony of the Father, the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of the miraculous works he was doing, the testimony of Scripture, and the testimony of Moses. All right, so he had 5 witnesses and probably more. Look at verses 39 and 40. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Our study of the Bible should always seek to lead us into life, into a deeper relationship with Jesus, our friend, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our Maker, our rock, our shelter, our defense. A deeper faith, a deeper trust, a deeper realization of our sin, a deeper woundedness, a deeper healing, a stronger conviction, a more stable identity and worth. Like Jesus, we too should have increasing evidence, increasing witnesses, and testimony to the power, the presence, and the work of God in our lives. This is an important way we cross over and help others to discover the bridge to Jesus in their life. It also empowers us to defend who Jesus is and what Jesus is really about. In conclusion, let's be ready to live some measure of a life on trial as followers of Jesus. We learn to find common ground and work through the surface issues to discover the heart of the matter. In this way, we uphold the seriousness of the gospel as a matter of life and death. We present Jesus in creative ways to spur others on toward knowing him more. We seek to discover how God himself is seeking to build a Jesus bridge to our loved ones, to people that God brings into our life, even for a season. We even seek to strengthen the breadth and quality of our own testimony in defense of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Let's read our key verse one more time. Okay? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace, your love, your care for us, your desire for us to be ready to live a Christian life on trial when needed. Be ready to work through the surface issues that we see arise day in and day out in our relationships. Seek to listen with patience and understand the deeper things ticking beneath the surface. Lord, give us wisdom on how we can present you in winsome ways in different cultural contexts so that we can actually preserve the fullness of who you are and what you're all about while also presenting you in a way that makes people wonder, makes people curious. Maybe there's something to this Jesus guy. Lord, increase the quality and breadth of our witness as well as we reflect and see the ways you're inviting us to cross over from death to life and experience you in deeper, more profound and transformative ways as we model this transformed life that Jesus is constantly laying before us, crossing over from death to life and hearing Jesus' word and believing the one whom he sent. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.